potatoes. And the next one, I'm thankful for that. Because they all need this kind of inspiration. They're so excited. And they express their thanks for the entire menu. But have you noticed they also avoid giving thanks for the things they're not thankful for? They skip right over the broccoli. They skip right over the olives. You know how it goes. They're not going to say things they're not thankful for. Wouldn't it be interesting this year if at the table for Thanksgiving this year, you said to everybody, so let's share the one thing we're not thankful for. Wouldn't that be an interesting exercise? I suspect for some of us, it might be deeper than Brussels sprouts. Maybe it was losing your job or a relationship that's falling apart or an illness that's come into the family or a betrayal that you've experienced or a disappointment that's come. Well, Thanksgiving has a way of helping remind us that there's the good and the bad, that trouble and good are mixed together, and it's not always easy to separate them to come to the Thanksgiving table. We're going to be thankful. It is good to be thankful. And it's good to be able to name what you're thankful for. But what do we do with things that we're not thankful for? What do we do with the things that we actually downright despise? Things that have made our life far more difficult than we think is fair. Things that have turned our lives upside down. Things that have colored our lives in the negative. What do we do with those things on Thanksgiving Day? Well, do we just take those things and kind of wrap them up in a little package and put them on a shelf for Tuesday morning to deal with? And today we'll give thanks for the things we like, for the things we think that are good, the things that we want to respond well to. Paul in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 18 says this, give thanks in all circumstances. How many? All circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances. But there's so many circumstances I'm not thankful for. Circumstances in which it would almost be sinful to be thankful for them. It simply doesn't make sense to be thankful. If I said I was thankful for them, you would think I was not thinking clearly. It would be hypocritical for me to say this morning, I'm thankful for terminal cancer. You would have to kind of fake that kind of thankfulness, and what's the point? Have you ever thought about the point of giving? When children are young and you have Christmas and they get the gifts and they pull them out from underneath the tree, what do you make them do? You make them read the card first, right? Because gift giving is supposed to be painful. Make them read the card. And then they get to open the gift. And then what do you make them do? To the person who gave it to them, right? Go over and give grandma a hug and tell her you're thankful for the gift that you got. I'm trying to play. This thing is here for me to play. And now I got to go and read a card and say thank you. And it's hard. I gave a gift to my wife, Lori. And every time I give her a gift, I'm hoping that she really, really likes it. Sometimes I'm successful. I want her to recognize that I tried hard to buy something that she liked and wanted. But actually, at the end of the day, I don't want her to get stuck on the gift. What I really want is for that gift to become a means for us to draw a little closer together. To not just see the gift that I've given her, but to see me. I hope that she sees me as the one who loves her, and the gift is simply a symbol of that love. Because giving is an expression of love and compassion, of care. Do you see what's happening? In the stories we've told, the more mature you become, the more interested you become in this great art of giving. receiving as you become more mature is no longer as important to you as it was when you were immature. The greatest gift a grandparent receives at Christmas is to watch the children open the gift. I mean, who really needs more stuff? I don't. But to bring the joy of the giving, what a gift. This morning we focus on our last value as a sacred community. It says, we will consciously steward our financial resources toward the strategic implementation of our mission and value. Let me make that brief. That means that we'll financially invest in what we think God wants us to do. That is exactly what we're doing in our generous offering today. We gave this morning so that we as a congregation continue to be generous in our compassion and our care for so many people who are facing very difficult, hard times in these days. We're creating a culture of generosity that creates a culture of gratitude. The church in Jerusalem in the time of our scripture reading is facing a particularly hard time. It's about 48-50 A.D., Christ has died and risen from the dead for about 15 years before. A new Roman governor has been sent to Jerusalem to oversee the country. He's bearing down hard, trying to prove he's the kind of governor that Rome can be proud of. A drought has hit the land, and so the crops are lying barren in the fields. They're facing brutal taxes. The Jewish government has really been raising taxes, trying to get a handle on their financial situation. The Roman governors don't care about what's happening in the land. They just have been bleeding it dry of their taxes. Can you imagine being double taxed? The Christians are facing unbelievable levels of persecution. They've been ostracized because of their faith. That means that it's very difficult for them to get jobs or to buy land or to make a living. And therefore, the church that's trying to come underneath all of this is overburdened with trying to support all the widows and the orphans and fellow believers who don't have enough food to eat or clothes to wear. Meanwhile, Paul has been up through Turkey and Greece and over in Italy, and he's been planting different churches, preaching the gospel everywhere, trying to call the Gentiles to Jesus Christ, all the non-Jews. And now he's writing to the church in Corinth. It's a young church. He planted it just a couple of years ago. It's not very mature yet. And when you're not very mature, as we saw earlier, you want to receive, not give. They need to be taught the art of giving. They need to learn how to live out what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what it means to live out the gospel. And so Paul instructs this Corinthian church to start taking up a collection, to create a compassion fund for their fellow brothers and sisters in the church back in Jerusalem. It's not easy. They don't know the church back in Jerusalem. It's far away. They have their own problems. They have their own needy people. It's not like the Corinthian church was wealthy and the Jerusalem church was poor. They were both struggling. They're average, hard-working people trying to make a living like everyone else to survive. This is a young church. They've got a lot of startup costs. And the Greeks have not exactly been kind to this young group of Christian believers. So I can imagine the church board has gathered one night and they've gotten a letter from Paul and they're sitting down and they're having a little board meeting about what to do about Paul's letter. Leader of the board says, so how are we supposed to help out this church in Jerusalem when we've got so much need here? Another board member, yeah, look at how much outreach we could do in our community if we kept that money right here in the neighborhood, making a difference where we're at. We're being asked to send the money all the way to Jerusalem. We have a mission here to accomplish, another one says. God's given it to us. How are we supposed to carry it out? Another one says, you know what? Jerusalem's the headquarters church. They should be looking after us, not us looking after them. Another one says, yeah, what are we supposed to do? What have they ever done for us? And so the collection doesn't go very well, actually. There's resistance in the congregation. Nobody really wants to kind of make that kind of sacrificial gift, and so they gather a few bucks, but it's not going to make much difference. The early church, Paul has made clear, was founded on the principle of looking out for one another and caring for one another. 1 John chapter 3, 17 through 18 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? If you have the ability to do something about somebody's need, and you see the need, and you don't do anything about it, then you're going to have to assume that the Spirit of God does not dwell in you. Pretty clear. But it's not easy to look beyond yourself. And so Paul keeps teaching this young Corinthian church. He exhorts them, come on, guys, we can do this. He challenges them, we can get after this. He encourages them, things happen better when we're generous. What he's doing for them is he's helping them, he's teaching them to grow up in their faith, taking them from their position of being young and immature to a place of maturity. To be generous is a sign of maturity. Or to put it another way, to be stingy is a sign of immaturity. Fascinating, isn't it? How you and I can grow up physically and still remain immature. You ever been around somebody who's stingy? Aren't they great people to be with? They just know how to party, those stingy guys. I'd rather be with generous people, wouldn't you? Generous people have a way of embracing life. Come on. Let's go with it. We can do it. They come at it with enthusiasm, not with a penny-pinching style. I'm not talking about the thrill of being with someone who carelessly throws away their money around on frivolous things in order to buy your company and attention. I had an uncle like that. The family was in trouble, but he, when you'd come to visit, he'd just throw the money around all over the place just to impress you, to make you believe. But it was a waste. I'm talking about the kind of generosity that's invested in things that matter. Invested in things that make a difference. Invested in making honor and glory come to God. And most of those kind of generous people are subtle and quiet about their generosity. They're not generous in order to bring attention to themselves, but because they know God. And this generosity has very little to do with whether someone is rich or someone is poor. I know a man who is very, very wealthy, beyond my ability to relate to. But when my father was in his last year or two, this same man would drive my father to, or get one of his employees to drive my dad here to Calgary to his appointments. Same guy has given significant amount of money to churches, support projects for orphans and the poor overseas, and is always on the hunt trying to find ways of investing in God's kingdom work. On the other side, when Lori and I were in Nicaragua last year, you'll hear more about this next Sunday, we were amongst the poorest of the poor. Everywhere we met people in the most abject poverty you can imagine. And yet everywhere we went, we were met with great gifts that demonstrated their sacrificial generosity to us. It seemed that from nothing, they were able to give with extravagance. I have to tell you, there's nothing more humbling than to receive a gift from somebody's hand like that. It's such a powerful expression of love and grace. And as we stood there with this language barrier, so-called, between us, we felt a bond grow that was deeper than any language barrier could prevent. These were our brothers and sisters. And even though we didn't know each other, we felt a deep connection with one another. It was the bond of the Lord Jesus Christ made deeper through the Spirit of generosity. Paul puts two things together as he writes this letter to the Corinthians. He calls them to be generous, and he calls them to gratitude. He puts the two together, generosity and gratitude, to be thankful. I don't think we often think about that kind of connection between gratitude and generosity. But have you discovered that it's hard to be generous if you're not thankful? Some of you have been to places like Nicaragua, and we North Americans are always surprised, stunned at just how generous and thankful the poorest of the poor seem to be. Maybe the more stuff we have, the more we want to hang on to it. Maybe the more we have, the more we assume we deserve it. That somehow, because we have more, we're superior to the rest of the world because we have more than they do. We're not particularly thankful. Seems that the more and more people have, the more they think of themselves as being entitled. Why would you be thankful for something that you deserve? Why would you be thankful for something you earned? Why would you be thankful for something you bought yourself? The scripture opens the door for us. We find it in verse 14. Because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Interesting. The surpassing grace God has given you. That's a lot of grace. Can you measure surpassing grace? That's more grace than anyone has ever deserved. And it's more grace than any human being can ever understand, and God gave it. 1 Timothy 4:4 says, "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received in thanksgiving." Here's the clue. God is the creator, God is the giver. And God the creator and God the giver made or created all things good. And I can know God's goodness if I receive his goodness with thanksgiving. Anything I have because God gave it to me. He made it available to me. I didn't get it because I deserved it. I didn't get it necessarily because I earned it. I have it because God, through his grace, has given it to me. What does that mean? Here's an important, important principle for all of us. If God gave it to us, then I don't own it. You hear that? If God gave it to us, then I don't what?
Own it.
Own it. I possess it, but I don't own it. I am merely the caretaker of what I've received. And so if I'm the caretaker of what I've received, then I am free to give it generously. I give out of God's great generosity to me. There's kind of a freedom in giving other people stuff away, isn't there? You ever had the joy of doing that? Yeah? I get to do it lots. Yeah. Some other people give you something and you think, oh, okay. I don't own it. Here, why don't you have it? It's a little tougher when you think you own it. When I earned this with a sweat of my brow and you're not going to get it because it's mine. Why is it such a struggle to be generous? Why do I hang on to things so fiercely? Because I've convinced myself I do own it. After all, I've worked for it, I've saved for it, I've invested it, I've protected it. So if I give it away, then I won't have anything and then I'll be in trouble. Now, let me make it very clear. He never said throw it away. He never said waste it. It's that we don't own anything. Everything's a gift from God. We generously give away these gifts in a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving for the glory of God, for the advancement of his kingdom. See, it has purpose. You see, what we need to understand is that God gave his greatest gift. That's what he means in here by the word gospel. He gave his gift, the greatest gift. What was it? His son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus is captured the gift of forgiveness and restoration. His death on the cross paid the price for my sin. His forgiveness restored us to right relationship with God. We have been given the greatest gift of all. That's why Paul says at the end of it, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for this indescribable. He's not talking about the gift that went to the church in Jerusalem. He's talking about the gift of Jesus Christ. A gift so indescribable, a gift so sacrificial that Jesus laid down his life for it. He laid down his life for you and I. How much more generous, how much more liberal, how much more extravagant could he possibly be? Well, if you've been following me, you've realized that we've now come full circle in our conversation from where we started. What would happen if we named the things that we're not thankful this year? It would be that naming things we are thankful for or not thankful for in some way misses the point. Or at least it's not enough. Naming things we're thankful for or not thankful for. It's not so much that we are thankful for as for whom we are thankful. As we mature, we discover that it is not so much about the gift itself, but about the giver. Maturity knows that the gift really is the way of seeing more deeply the giver. It's a way of expressing love. It speaks of worth and value. Gifts are the way we tell one another, you matter to me. When God gave his son, Jesus Christ, he was telling us that you matter to me. You matter most of all because you got my best, my son. And when you get someone's best, what is your response? Thank you. Thank you. You see, what happens is that generosity and gratitude belong together. It goes both ways. Of course, when I am generous to someone else, they express gratitude to me. They're thankful for what I have done for them. But what is interesting is how, as I practice generosity, I learn a deeper sense of gratitude. Now, what we're talking about here is genuine generosity, not the kind of generosity that has strings attached to it. Not the kind of generosity that says, if I give something, then I expect something back. I'm going to own you if you receive my generosity. I'm going to keep you hostage to my generosity. That's not generosity, actually. That's manipulation. It's impossible to be genuinely generous if we're not grateful. Gratitude always remembers the giver. Gratitude reminds us that we do not walk this road alone. Gratitude says, I'm not as independent as I thought I was. I remember a Thanksgiving a lot of years ago when Lori and I and our family were living in Portland, Oregon, and we were going to seminary. It had been a particularly difficult time, and we weren't actually sure where the next meal would come from. That evening, I stepped out of the little cottage door that we were living in, and there was this large box filled with all the necessities for a beautiful Thanksgiving dinner. Never did find out who left it there. I guess it didn't matter who left it. But I knew that we were not alone. I knew that we mattered. I found out that I really do need other people. And we experienced a whole new level of gratitude. And experiencing that kind of generosity not only made me grateful, it made me more generous. In those moments when you cannot say thank you, in those moments when the pain and sorrow seem too much to bear, when the things are no longer there, when the things of life feel bad, God is still God. And God is present. And God cares. And God knows. And God has not left us alone. He still offers mercy and grace. And for Him, we can always be thankful. Always thankful. A friend of mine likes to say this: for this, I have Jesus. It wasn't very long ago, someone who was going through a particularly hard and difficult time said to me this: Pastor Murray, I just don't understand how people who don't have Jesus can make it through times like this. That was great thankfulness coming out of them. So this morning, I want you to do a little exercise with me. It's a different one. We've never done this before. I want you to think of one thing that you are truly, truly, truly not thankful for. You've never done that one with me, have you? Okay? For some of us, that's popping up quicker than the stuff we're thankful for. Okay? Can you do that? Think of the one thing that you're truly not thankful for. You know what it is. It's okay. Strange, but I'm giving you permission to do that on Thanksgiving Sunday morning. Do you have it in your mind? Now, just take that thing that you're not truly thankful for and just mutter it under your breath, like that, okay? Just loud enough for you to be able to hear it, okay? The person next to you, just ignore because you're muttering under your breath too, okay? One, two, three, mutter, okay? Now I want you to stand with me. Now you've muttered that little thing under your breath that you're not very thankful for. It's okay. See, it's not a bad thing. It's just something we got to deal with, okay? Now I want you to do this. I want you to say with me in just a moment, for this I have Jesus. That thing that you were muttering under your breath, okay? Just nice and quiet now. Just say that. For this I have Jesus. Let's go again. For this, I have Jesus. Now let that thing just rise up a little bit more in your mind and your heart. Now we're going to say it a little louder this time. For this, I have Jesus. For this, I am so thankful I have Jesus. For this, I am so thankful I have Jesus. Give thanks with a generous heart this year. In so many ways, God has demonstrated His generosity, and we've received it. We give thanks.